The people who heard Jesus in the synagogue were astonished at his teaching. They were astonished. And I'm sure, just as the people who heard Christ back then were amazed, were confounded, were astonished, I know, in fact, that those of us today, all the way up to the present day, who hear Christ teaching us through the church, through the preaching of the church, through the scriptures, through the wisdom of the saints, in the silence of prayer, when we hear Christ teach us, it's just as astonishing. Jesus is just as alive today and speaks to us and teaches us. And it's precisely this teaching that astonishes, that the devil wants to block us from hearing, wants to keep us from internalizing in our hearts. And we heard an account of how the enemy tried to do this today in the gospel, tried to be an obstacle to this teaching. There's a man with an unclean spirit in the synagogue, and he cries out when he sees Jesus. "What have you to do with us, Jesus of Nazareth? Have you come to destroy us? I know who you are." But with just a word, Jesus rebukes the unclean spirit. And the demon is expelled. And I think this act of deliverance at the beginning of Jesus' public ministry, as we hear in Mark's gospel, captures something important. It captures not only the authority of Jesus over the spiritual realm and over the devil. And one of his missions was indeed to conquer Satan. That was one of the reasons he came. And it shows us today that he has the ability to do that and the desire to do that. But I think even more so, perhaps even more importantly, what this shows us is Jesus' desire to conquer our hearts, to break through the barriers of indifference, of ingratitude, and to conquer our hearts, to win back our love. Our hearts had grown cold and hard. As the psalm says today, if today you hear his voice, harden not your hearts. Come, let us sing joyfully to the Lord. Let us acclaim the rock of our salvation. Let us come into his presence with thanksgiving. Thanksgiving for who he is, for what he's done. And let us joyfully sing psalms to him. So what is this teaching that the devil tries so desperately to prevent us from accepting? What is this teaching that so astonishes us, even to the present day? What is this teaching that Christ came bringing in his words and his actions, which began to spread everywhere as we hear, which moved St. Paul to preach all over the Mediterranean, to write his famous epistles to the churches, to spread what became known as the gospel of Jesus Christ? What is this teaching? This good news. If I could try to simplify it, if I could try to draw out the essence of it, very simply, the heart of the gospel that really does astonish, that really does transform us, it would be this: the merciful love of God. Listen to St. Paul writing to Timothy. "This saying is trustworthy and deserves full acceptance. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. Of these, I am the foremost. But for that reason, I was mercifully treated, so that in me, as the foremost, Christ Jesus might display all his patience as an example for those who would come to believe in him for everlasting life. To the King of ages, incorruptible, invisible, the only God, honor and glory forever and ever. Amen. St. Paul, you see, he heard this teaching. He was touched by it. He personally knew the merciful love of God, and he boldly preached it wherever he went. And he saw himself, as we heard, as the greatest sinner, the foremost sinner. He was fully aware of his weakness. He was fully aware of his faults, fully aware of his sins, of his wretchedness. And yet, it was precisely in this misery, that Christ Jesus came to him, came to meet him, right there. He did nothing to earn it, nothing to deserve it. But Christ came to him and he raised him up as an example, he says, as an example for all those who would come to believe in him for everlasting life. What a Savior we have. What a friend. And St. Paul knew this. He knew this deeply, and he knew that it's precisely our misery that attracts God's mercy, that draws him to us. It's precisely that. St. John Vianney once said, and he heard thousands of confessions, tens of thousands. He said that God's greatest pleasure is to pardon us. It's to pardon us. St. Catherine of Siena, she marveled at this merciful love of God, this unexpected merciful love of God, to the point of calling God drunk with love. And she even said she'd call God a mad lover. A mad lover. She said, quote, "Oh, mad lover, and you have need of your creature? It seems to me, for you act as if you could not live without her. She runs away from you, and you go looking for her. She strays, and you draw closer to her." So what, in other words, you know, what St. John Vianney, what St. Paul, St. Catherine of Siena, and many other saints experienced was this merciful love of God, and it completely astonishes. Here's the thing. The devil wants us to look at our weaknesses, to look at our faults, our failures, our sins, and to fixate on them. To fixate. To the point where we lose hope. To the point where we feel like we can never change. To the point where we begin to identify with our weaknesses. To identify with our sins. With our failures. To say, this is who I am. This is who I am, and I can never change. I can never be loved again. That's what the devil wants to do, and it's the exact opposite, you see, of what Jesus came to do. He came to liberate us from that. Jesus wants us to bring ourselves with all of our wretchedness, with all of our weaknesses, all our misery, our poverty. He wants us to bring it into the light of his love. He is the light in the darkness. He doesn't want us to hide from our weakness, but precisely to meet God right there in the midst of it, in all truth and in all humility. I think one of the reasons God permits our weaknesses, permits our faults, is first of all so that we can be humble. We can be humble. And then second of all, that we can, in our humility, we can be reminded of how much we need God. And reminded of how much he loves us, because it's right there. It's right there in our weakness where God meets us. He comes to meet us there. Can I give you an example? Last night, I was covering Mass in Richlands at a church, St. Mary's in Richlands, very small church, maybe 10 people at Mass. Okay, so there was a mother there with and a father with three small children, and the mother was holding the infant, the little baby, who was only able to crawl at this point. But the baby was squirming in the mother's arms and clearly wanted to just move, clearly wanted to crawl. And the mother eventually, sat the child down on the floor, and the child began to crawl away from the mom and dad and the family, and was crawling under chairs. You could see literally just underneath the chairs, all the way to the other side of this little church. Not once did the mother turn away or gaze from her child. She knew exactly where the child was the whole time. It clearly wasn't her will that the child crawl away from her, but she permitted it. And anyway, the child just, she tried to attract the child back with a little toy, a little rattle she had in her hand, just very, very discreetly. Come back, but the child just kept going further and further away. To the point where eventually the mother said, okay, I'm going to get up and I'm going to go retrieve my baby. So she gets up and walks across the church to the other side and bends down, picks up the baby in her arms, and just graciously, gently goes back to her seat with her family, the child in her arms again. That's an illustration of this merciful love I'm trying to describe. This merciful love of God. That it's precisely when we stray, as St. Catherine said, when we stray, God draws closer to us. He comes to meet us in our weakness and bends down and says, I love you. I never want to be parted from you. You are my child. You are my beloved child. And so this sounds very counterintuitive, but I think we need to... This is when transformation begins to happen. We need to get to the point where we can actually say to God, thank you for permitting my weakness. Thank you for permitting my struggle. Because it reminds me how much I need you. And not only that, but in my misery, that's precisely what brings you close to me. And it's a huge grace if we can have the confidence to say, God, I know you love me in my sin. I know you love me in my weakness. And I thank you because I know you can draw a greater good out of it. You will draw a greater good even out of my sin. We need to believe in this merciful love of God. We really do. This incredible teaching with authority that Jesus brings us, that he wants each of us to experience in our hearts so that we can be liberated from the snares of the evil one. And like the multitudes gathered for worship in the synagogue, that when we've experienced this love of God, when we've heard it, when we've internalized it, when by God's grace we come to know this love in our hearts, then we'll go and we'll spread his fame everywhere, making Jesus known to the multitudes out there who don't know anything about this merciful love, don't know anything about this teaching. Making Jesus known so that he can be loved. So may God, may you permit us to come to you in this Mass, bringing you all of our weakness, bringing you all of our failures, all of our sins. And we ask you to give us the grace to have confidence in your love for us right there. Right there. We ask this through Christ our Lord. Amen.